This is above every name, is the name of Jesus. Watching millions and millions of people all over the earth bowing down to him and worshiping him and acknowledging him as the creator and the one who loved us so much, and we have cast our crowns at his feet, and someday we're going to be with him. We're going to be right there with him, next to him as his bride, and see everyone acknowledge that Jesus is the name that is to be lifted up and none other. He came down from heaven to save us. Thank you. together. Above every name is the name of Jesus. Above every name is the name of Jesus. Above every name is the name.
Applause doesn't always fit, does it? But praise sure does. Let's praise Him. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank You. Oh, how we love You, our Lord, and we just ask You, dear God, to make our life with Jesus Christ a rich, wonderful reality. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon. I realize I've been dragging my feet somewhat, but I've been dragging it in God's Word for just a very major reason. I guess it's because I feel the burden of this so on my heart. God's people understand what a great resource Jesus is in our life. He's the greatest resource of all. And that's the lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us here in the Song of Solomon. He started it back here in verse 5. Remember, it's been taking place in the king's chambers. And we won't leave the king's chambers until the second chapter and the fourth verse. Then we move from the king's chambers to the banqueting house. That's beautiful. The Lord has really been pouring it on, as we say, in verses 8 through 11, teaching the bride the power of her new creation life, her wonderful position in Christ, the wonderful practical ability of Christ's life within her. And she symbolizes the overcomer in every sense of the word. Because the overcomer can make mistakes. But one of the things that makes this dear one in the Song of Solomon an overcomer is because when she sees her correction, she takes it. She takes it. She doesn't go, "Yes, Lord, but." I notice in these talk shows, I get so amused with it. I've listened to Michael Jackson so much because I just have ABC on. I listen to him. And I've learned to recognize it when somebody's going to get after him. They call up and say, "You're wonderful, but." The minute they say that, I know Michael Jackson's in for a scathing rebuke. Well, that's the way a lot of overcomers, so-called overcomers, are. "Lord, I know You're wonderful, but." Well, the Shulamite doesn't do that. She rises to the occasion. When the Lord teaches her about her beauty in Him, then she responds. And verses 12 through 14 is this response. Let's read the verses again. "While the king sitteth at his table," this is what we concluded with last week, "while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Engedi." Surface-wise, this may not mean a lot to you, but if you begin to look beneath the surface, as we must in all of this beautiful book, you'll discover that her response is she's reflecting like a mirror the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's being conformed to that image, and she reflects it, and it must be a thrill to the heart of Jesus when we reflect back His image created in us. She makes four declarations. She talks about spikenard, she talks about myrrh, And then she talks about him lying between her breasts. And then a cluster of camphor in the vineyard of En-Gedi. Well, let's talk about these. First of all, these four declarations, my spikenard. Let's remember that all of these things are what the presence of Christ in her produces. And this is specifically what Jesus wants to be done in our lives. It's the sweet savor of her spikenard. I'm going to repeat it again and again as we work our way through these lessons. My spikenard, her spikenard. This is her personal appropriation of Jesus. This is her personal adoration of Jesus. It's very personal. It's very intimate because Jesus touches every part of our life. There's not one area of our life but what should be open to the presence and the influence of Jesus on our heart. Now this, the savor of the spikenard, we read about it in John 12. We're not going to turn to John 12, but there's where the young lady is feasting. There's a beautiful feasting there, and how the spikenard is used. It's a very costly ointment, and this young lady anoints the feet of Jesus with this ointment. Remember how she was rebuked by the other disciples, but Jesus didn't rebuke her. She says, unto my resurrection, unto my death and resurrection is this spikenard ointment put upon me. And so we are, I'm saying we by faith. I trust you're a part of the we folk that we're talking about here, this overcoming band. We show our appreciation and our appropriation of Jesus' death. That's what the spikenard represents. It represents the dying of Jesus Christ on the cross. What does the dying of Jesus mean to you? That's what the overcomer, the bride of Christ, is saying here. The death of Jesus Christ means so much to me. And as a result, I'm going to fill the house, the king's chambers, with the fragrance of spikenard, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Mary, so the bride of Christ, she finds her place at Jesus' feast. She feeds on his word. She feeds on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let me remind you, spikenard speaks of the death of Christ. My spikenard, she said. So the death of Jesus was a part of her life. Let me ask you, what does the death of Jesus Christ mean to you? That's what number 18 is all about. Yes, died with him. Death means so much to me. Well, let's move along. Then the next thing she says is, he's a bundle of myrrh. My well-beloved is a bundle of myrrh unto me. Here is the first time in the Song of Solomon now that she calls him my beloved. And she says, my well-beloved. But this is a high point in our study in the Song of Solomon. Think of it. This is the full development of her relationship with Jesus Christ. This revelation of her comeliness produces this in her life. She learns that Jesus is her beloved. Think of it. From friendship in verse 3 to soul love in verse 7 and now to this. And just guess what well-beloved is in the Greek. It's agapetos, the adjective form of agape. Didn't I tell you when we started these lessons that the love grows from friendship to agape love? All that is featured in this growth of love, and all of this in the first chapter. Why am I so, seems like I'm dragging my feet in this chapter? This is the reason. I want you to realize that the overcoming life is a growing life. We need Jesus as our friend, but he needs to be our beloved. Finally, to agape. What's so significant about agape? It's the same kind of love that God has for us. The very same kind of love that a person doesn't need to measure up. We just love them for themselves alone. And how did God love us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God loved us. And we love Jesus for all of his good works and for all of his good deeds. We love that and we enjoy that. But agape love just takes Jesus in your arms and say, Jesus, I just love you. I love all the good things you've done for me, but I love you. And that's the high expression of this love right here. There's much more that we could say about it, but we don't want to labor the point. It just enters into a deep relation with Jesus himself. Jesus longs for this. Jesus longs for us to love him for himself. Of course, it's all these other things. They are footsteps or stepping stones toward this. And did you realize that this agape love, this beloved love for Jesus Christ is a part of your comeliness? And it's a great resource to learn to love Jesus for himself. It's wonderful. And we never want to forget the fact that he died on the cross for me. But after you get through loving the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross for you, then what kind of love do you have? And do you realize that this agape love, it's a matter of choice. It's not forced on us. There is no commandment in the Bible that can make you love Jesus this way. This love comes from a choice that you make in your life. You must make it. That's one of the greatest beauties of this kind of love. God didn't have to love us, but he loved us because he wanted to, because he chose to. It was a part of his nature. Now we have a nature that can love Jesus this way. This puts Jesus right on the throne in our hearts. This puts Jesus right in the driver's seat. He is the supreme head of our life. Jesus becomes our first love. Our preeminent love. Well, let's go on and talk about this. Notice the way she says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Unto me. It's not us. It's not you all. It's me. And it has to stay that way. It has to stay that way. Even though this represents a rank of believers, yet it comes down to an individual relationship. Unto me takes it out of the generalization catalog and puts it into the personal appropriation and adoration and intimate love with Jesus Christ. She says here, he's a bundle of myrrh. Listen closely. A sachet of myrrh. That's what it is. A sachet. The young ladies, Shulamite evidently did it too. They would wear myrrh at night. They wore it as a deodorant. And they didn't have deodorants the way we have them today. And so, now listen to the analogy. The way they did it, they took a little piece of ribbon or something, and they tied this sachet around their neck and between their breasts. Thou shalt lie all night betwixt my breasts. My well-beloved is a bundle of myrrh unto me. Now listen to the explanation of myrrh, where it comes from, and you'll begin to gather the significance of this bundle or sachet of myrrh that she wore at night betwixt her breasts, whenever, wherever she went. Myrrh is a very expensive resin or gum. It's fragrant and it's bitter. And it was obtained, now listen to it, by taking a very sharp knife and making a deep incision into the tree that bled this way. And then the gum or the resin would bleed drop by drop. And the young ladies used it. Of course, it was a very expensive thing, but it was also used as a drug and was also used for embalming the dead. And in Mark 15 and in John 19, it's in direct relation to the sufferings of Christ on the cross. When he said he was suffering, he hurt, why they gave him a mixture, and a part of that mixture contained myrrh. Of course, he refused it, but it yet figures into the death of sufferings of Jesus Christ. And then in John 19:39, we read of the association of myrrh with the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And so myrrh symbolizes the sufferings of Christ. The other spice that we just read about, the spikenard, speaks of the death of Christ. Myrrh speaks of the sufferings of Christ. Why then the analogy of a sachet worn at night? It speaks of the deep intimacy between Jesus and the bride. And this is a very important part of this analogy, this application of these symbols, is that it was an intimate way in which she entered into the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And she's applying the sufferings of Jesus Christ to her life. Listen to the way the New Testament helps us to understand the application of the myrrh. Colossians 1:24, this is an application of bearing the sufferings of Christ in our body, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It's a beautiful thing. Paul literally suffered with Christ. So does the bride of Christ. That, and it's also her intimacy with Jesus Christ. In the deepest parts of her personal, very personal life, the sufferings of Christ mean so much to her. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Listen to it. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I already have referred you to this third way in which she rises to this revelation of her comeliness. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. This is the myrrh. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. But this is the third way that she sees herself in Christ. The breast in the Word of God always speak of affection, but affection in a very wonderful and practical way. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. As we apply the breast with the myrrh, the sachet of myrrh between them, listen now. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And so the faith and love is our personal appropriation of the sufferings of Jesus Christ in our life. We take those things into our hearts. Oh, I can't tell you enough how much we need this in our lives. There's such a famine in the land today of God's people appropriating the death and the sufferings of Jesus Christ in their personal lives. We generalize it, but we shouldn't. He died for you. He suffered for you. He's my spikenard. He's my bundle of myrrh. And he shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. And finally, verse 14. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. You're soon going to discover why we sang Hidden Away with him. Because hidden in this is that the application of that song. Here again, she's using the word beloved, and it never changes. Oh, she still has some rocky experiences in the Song of Solomon, but she never, never, never ceases from this development of her love. He stays her beloved until she's caught up to heaven and she's married to him. It is a fantastic development. And if you have learned to love Jesus and that he's your first love, the preeminent one in your life, you too have developed to this extent. You see, Jesus is not just a servant. He's not just a waiter who runs and gets things for you and does things for you. He loves to do that, but he loves to be appreciated for himself. We're going to talk about this camphor, and then we're going to have to close. I had visions of grandeur that I could get all the way through to the second chapter and the third verse, but skip it. If I get through with this, I'm going to be happy. Okay, listen to it in verse 4. My beloved is unto me. You cannot mistake that repetition here. Over and over and over again. Unto me. Again, this is not a picture on a wall. This is not a song or a poem. This is a fact a very literal, practical, ongoing reality that Jesus lives in my heart, the bride says. He lives in my heart. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. And I live in the power and the strength of that. Oh, just beautiful. A cluster of campfire. Camphor, not campfire. That's the way an Okie would say it, campfire. But I'm a Californian. Camphor, to say it that way. Camphor, really in the Hebrew, this is the henna plant, a very common shrub that grows over in Palestine. Now listen, the leaves were used to make an orange, red, or yellow coloring. And it was used largely by the women. It was a cosmetic, and they used it in the daytime. Did you notice it's a cluster of camphor? In the nighttime, they used as a deodorant, they used the myrrh. But in the night, they used a cluster of camphor. The young ladies would carry a little cluster of camphor in their hands, a little bouquet of camphor blossoms in their hand. They were very sweet when they went out into the daytime, where they made their public appearances. They carried a cluster of camphor wherever they went because it was sweet smelling. You see, they didn't have mum in those days. They had a cluster of campfire, but it did the very same thing. And because this is a daytime, it was used in the daytime, it represents the resurrection of Jesus. Let's put these three together. Spikenard is the death, myrrh is the suffering, and the camphor represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a picture of the living, resurrected Christ being our adornment, our sweet savor in this world. Wherever we go, they might see us, but the fragrance of our life is the living Christ, living through us and living in us. Now, let's talk about where she found this camphor. She found it in the vineyards of Engedi. Vineyards of Engedi. Engedi was a town that was situated in a wilderness area on the western shores of the Dead Sea. I don't know if you can visualize that body of water on a map, but if you studied your Bible very much, you can just see that blot, that Dead Sea right there. And on the west shore, there was a wilderness, and they called it Engedi. But what carries the big significance there is that Engedi was the place where David hid from Saul when Saul was seeking his life. And then David's friends gathered to him in loyalty and in love and hid away with him. Hear it? They hid away with him. And these are the same friends that became the notables of faith after David became king. The analogy is absolutely fantastic. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. But you see, hidden away with the Lord Jesus Christ, at Engedi, hidden away with him, is the way that we exist today as God's children. We're hidden away. But it's in this hiding place with Jesus we find our camphor. We discover our resurrected Christ. He lives through us, and he's the very essence of our existence in this world, that wherever you go, no one can mistake that Christ lives in your heart. You live by his strength. This is our public testimony. The late young ladies wore it in the daytime wherever they went, and so do we. Jesus is manifest in our lives. Let's talk about the vineyards now. The vineyards of Engedi. We were introduced to the vineyards, as far as the application is concerned, back here in verse 6. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. There, that vineyard represents the work that Jesus has for us to do. Not the daughters of Jerusalem. They would have us neglect what Jesus would have us to do and get busy in denominations. But Jesus has a responsibility. He has a job for each one of us. And your particular job that the Lord has for you is your vineyard. And that's what it speaks of right here. It's the place of service. It's the place of labor for the Lord. And it's there we find our camphor, at the vineyard, or the service place and the hiding place for the Lord Jesus Christ. We discover our camphor, our resurrection life in Christ. And that becomes our beauty, our image that the world sees in us. I'm going to have to bring this to a close, but before I bring it to a close, all of verses 12 through 14 express something beautiful, and that's our union with Christ, made one with Him. Oh, what a blissful union. And I want to talk about that. There's a difference between contact and union. Did you know that most Christians merely have contact with Jesus? They don't even know anything about a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one thing about the grace meetings. I just trust they're this way. They magnify Christ. They have no other head than Jesus Christ. And so let's talk about this business of being a contact or union. You take a bucket of water. You take a substance like oil that doesn't dissolve in water and drop it in the water, and you'll find out it's in the water, but it stays independent of the water. It just floats around on top. It's on the water. That's contact. That's contact. It never becomes a part of the water. It stays independent. And that's just the way a good share of God's people are. They have contact with Jesus. Thank God for that. But the bride of Christ knows there's more. Now, take a lump of salt and you drop it into that same bucket of water and see what happens. Salt disappears. The salt becomes a part of the water, and the water becomes a part of the salt, and that's union. Jesus was dropped into your heart one day, and now what do we see? Do we see a Christian in union with Jesus, or do we see a drop of oil just in mere contact with Jesus? Oh, made one with Him. Oh, what a blissful union. Let's just look to the Lord, our blessed Heavenly Father. How we do rejoice this morning. Father, our heart just aches and aches that God's people would get this in their life. And just to think that so many would make a choice to not hear this word. Oh, God in heaven. But we can't run after them, Lord. We just plod on faithfully and put out your word. And oh, dear sweet Jesus, how we love you. Praise God and touch each one of our lives this morning, I pray. Help us to come into a union with you, Jesus, and not only in the contact. There has to be a contact, but it becomes a union, and we praise you for it. We thank you for this lovely Shulamite, and we trust that she's a picture of all of us here today. Oh, with her spikenard, her myrrh, her deep, intimate relationship with that bundle of myrrh between her breasts, and then the camphor. Oh, dear Lord, you are all this, your death, your suffering, and your resurrection. Make it all real to us, we pray, in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's sing number 18. I'll lead this. Number 18. Oh, God, heaven, I don't know if I can make it through this song or not. Let's stand. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior.
in Jesus' name. Praise your name, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. The one who died, our spikenard, our myrrh and our camphor. Sweet Jesus, our dying Lamb of God, our suffering one. Oh, hallelujah. Our resurrected Christ, not only up in heaven, but living in our hearts, an intimate personal life, a public testimony, a quickening of our mortal bodies. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus, you're all the world and all of heaven to us. Hallelujah!
In the bow and the right that you, my Father, in the Mahanamasiya, Mahaya, in the Mahanamasiya.
Glory to God. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 Thank you. Oh, what love. Just to supply for me.